So as we continue the story of the prodigal God, I'll read to you verses of Luke 15, verses 24 till the end of the chapter. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. So they began to celebrate. Meanwhile, the older son was in the field. When he came near the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked him what was going on. Your brother has come, he replied, and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has him back safe and sound. The older brother became angry and refused to go in. His father went out and pleaded with him, but he answered his father, look, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders. Yet you never gave me even a young goat so that I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours, who has squandered your property and with prostitutes, comes home, you kill the fattened calf for him. My son, the father said, you are always with me, and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad, because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. Tom?
Thank you, Brother Charlie. We are becoming quite familiar with this story, aren't we? Our series on this well-known parable will come to a conclusion this morning, but I hope we learn yet again from this well-known story. I hope we'll remember that the best name for it is probably the words Jesus used. A man had two sons. We'll never forget that it's not just about the younger son. He keeps coming back in the story, doesn't he? But it's also about both sons. I also hope we'll well remember that prodigal means spending lavishly. I hope you can be prodigal. I hope you can spend lavishly, give generously as you are able. It's certainly not wrong to call the younger brother prodigal, the prodigal son, as he lavishly and wastefully spent his inheritance and ended up sitting with the pigs, wishing he could eat the pigs' food. This older son, as our reading this morning reminded us, stayed home. When he hears the music and dancing of that welcome feast, we talked about that last week, he first finds out what's going on from one of the hired hands. And I hope when we read this story again, you sort of felt a tug, a hurt, when we read verse 28. He became angry and refused to go in. Ouch! Why was he angry? Well, we must again admit that Jesus' fictional story has some missing pieces that keep us from being certain about all the questions we might ask. First, though, the answer he gives to his father gives us some clues. All these years I've been slaving for you, he says. Who is it that says that? It is the heir. The only remaining heir. He is going to inherit the entire ranch or farm or whatever they called them in those days. Most likely a story like this was about a fairly wealthy man. And when he was able to liquidate approximately half of his properties to give to the younger son, he had a lot left. And this older son owns the whole farm. So do you find it curious, as I do, that he sees himself as slaving for his father? Does he really view himself as a slave? We remember, in fact, we celebrate and rejoice that the younger son, after he spent his inheritance foolishly and in a sinful kind of a way, he came to his senses. He thought being his dad's slave would be better than what his situation had become. Feeding the pigs. Not even able to eat the pigs' food, because that was for the pigs. And his employer wouldn't let him not feed the pigs. He came to his senses. And probably he did not realize that his brother was working hard back home at the family farm and viewing himself as a slave. Something seriously wrong in this picture, isn't there? And then we wonder if this older son, we're calling him the wrathful son, and we're kind of playing on that line that he became angry. Was he envious? Was he envious of his younger brother? You never even gave me a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. Well, we quickly wonder if he even asked. But we don't know. Verse 30 pretty directly tells us he thinks they're celebrating what his young brother had done. We've said before, and we're going to think again for a moment, about if he ever had relationship with his brother. We realize from the whole story that he was not in good relationship with his father. He's been slaving away, his words. He's never disobeyed his father. He's done everything his father asked. But are they in close relationship? Are they in loving relationship? We may legitimately wonder, does he love his dad? He's slaving away for his dad. Does he love him? More importantly than that, the brother comes back from his wasteful, sinful life. It might just anger him that he's back. And more importantly, he apparently never enjoyed that close personal relationship with his father, seeing him as a master, not willing to celebrate with him. He thinks his dad doesn't appreciate him for all the work he has done. Hard work. And by any definition, that's not a close, loving relationship with your father. Maybe he resents dad always watching for his lost son. We said that. He may have spent hours on the porch looking at the horizon down the road to see if his son would come back. We don't know that, but we do know that when his son showed up, he saw him from a distance and ran out to greet him. Maybe the older brother resented that. There's dad, just sitting on the porch waiting for that rascal to come back. Well, again, we don't know for sure. But his speech seems like he resents his dad, sort of a, what am I, chopped liver? No, I'm here. Why are you always watching for him? Jesus doesn't tell us if he knew his dad was watching for his brother, but dad must have been diligently watching his older son too. He must have been. He was there. I wonder something most probably don't think to ask. How are these two brothers alike? What similarities do they share? Well, they definitely have the same father, probably the same mother, but she's not part of the story. Okay, we don't know why. Probably they are from a well-off family. They're well-to-do. It's a big ranch, a successful farm that they had. They probably never lacked for anything. And apparently a streak of jealousy was showing up, especially in the older son, but in both. Both were selfish, did not have good relationship with their father. Maybe this is the key. Both were more interested in stuff than in a good relationship with their dad. Now, let's be fair. We could say that the older son kind of had a point. His brother was really a rascal. He really spent an awful lot, wasted an awful lot of money on prostitutes, probably drinking. We don't know what all. We don't get the whole list of how he wastefully and lavishly spent that money. The infamous Wild Brothers' reputation was now splashing back on this respectable family. And he certainly doesn't think that's a good thing. Is he ashamed of his brother? Well, we can't say for sure. It would seem so. And again, Jesus doesn't give us quite enough information to answer that question. Could he just be angry his wild brother is back? Angry because he was so wasteful and prodigal, while he stayed home being conservative and frugal. And maybe he didn't recognize or didn't get the love from his father he wants or expects. He could even be angry his dad didn't consult with him about taking the son back in and didn't consult with him about giving him what he doesn't deserve. His young brother is a wild rascal. How should he be treated now that he's back? I want you to think about that question very carefully, and here's why. How you answer may determine which of the brothers you are more like. One of those duh questions. Who would you rather be like, the older or the younger son? Well, maybe it's not a duh question. Maybe it's a hard question. Because if we look toward the end of the story, would you rather be angry at your brother and your father? Or would you rather be celebrated and welcomed back to the family? In a Bible study on this material, I wasn't in it, a friend of mine was in, the very same question was asked in a group. In that group, a 75-year-old man said, with tears in his eyes, "I'm the Pharisee. I'm the older brother." Now, we're not pointing fingers at anyone, but each of us would do well to ask which of these sons we're more like. And especially if we are happy to welcome back lost and wild ones into the family of God. Most of us, I think, I'm going to cheat. I'm going to answer the question, I'd rather be like the father. I'd rather love both the sons. The one who never left but didn't enjoy close relationship. Or the one who left and sinned grievously and then came back. But we need to think about how do we welcome back lost ones. We heard an example of this, a bank robber who used to sit in our Sunday school. How would we, let's say if this young man makes his $1 million bail or whatever happens and comes back in through those doors and comes back to church, how will we welcome him back? See, many times we are quite interested in justice. We want things to go the way they should go, unless we are the ones who deserve justice. And then we want mercy. Am I right? Well, I'm afraid I am. That's how we tend to look at things. Like the parable of the workers in Matthew 20. The workers who started early and worked all day received a fair wage for their whole day's work. You know this story. They became upset when people who came in later to help finish the job, some of them only 1 hour of a 12-hour work day, and they got paid the same. They, like the older brother, became angry. Notice they got what they bargained for. They got a fair wage. If no one else had come on the scene to help later in the day, they would have gone home. At the end of the day, they would have received their pay. They'd say, oh, this was a good day. I worked hard and I got a good day's wage. And now I'll go home and share it with my family and take care of my family. That's not what happened. They became angry. Would we be happy for someone who came in at the last hour of a project and got the same as us? I know, that's a hard one. I know it is. I struggle with it too. See, we tend to be like them. We would want more. More than we bargained for, more than was fair. Because we compare ourselves too much to someone else. This gets at what we value. What do we value and why do we value it? Do we really value relationship with our Father? Or do we really only value the benefits of being in that relationship? The stuff that happens in us and for us because we're in relationship with our Father. I know these are hard questions. And once again, it's useful and important to remember that in this passage, verses 31 and 32 bookends this and the previous two parables, the lost sheep and the lost coin. When the father says to the older son, we had to celebrate, it's the same as having to celebrate when you find the lost coin, when you find the lost sheep. In all three stories, there's celebration. When lost ones come to God, we have a choice to celebrate or grumble. And when we put it that way, it sounds dumb that anyone would want to grumble, doesn't it? Did the older son ask for a party? This welcoming feast was for the whole ranch, the whole community. But notice what he said. You didn't give me even a young goat to celebrate with my friends. He wasn't thinking of celebrating with the community. He wanted to go off separate from the community with his friends. He wanted to break community more than enjoy. If there is anything in this familiar story we may not miss, it is that Jesus was making an affectionate appeal to his opponents through this parable. You remember, if you look back at the beginning of chapter 15, that there were two groups of people. And I told you this 2 weeks ago, I think it was. There was the lost ones, the sinners and tax collectors, the people who were looked down by everybody looked down on by everybody. Okay? And Jesus was telling them, you're like this lost son. You have lived a sinful life, but now you're back. And we, the church, we, God's people, should celebrate that you're back. But imagine yourself there listening to Jesus and go ahead and imagine yourself one of the lost ones who's now welcome back. We put the past behind us and now we're back. We're welcome back and we're glad to be welcome back. But over on the side of the crowd is the church fathers who don't seem like they're celebrating. Doesn't seem like they're happy to have us back. It seems like they're grumbling about it. Jesus was asking the Pharisees. He was asking, to put it in terms of the parable, he was asking the older brothers to open and soften their hearts to the lost and wild ones. It seems there was still hope that they would have a change of heart. If we read to the rest of the Gospels, we find out they didn't change their heart. They didn't soften their heart. They didn't accept this truth from Jesus, which he was relaying from God to them. But another thing we may not miss is the grace to the older son. Notice what the father says to him. And I'm kind of guessing, I can't prove it, because we know it's a parable and not a true story. But I'm kind of guessing the context of the parable suggests the father says this sort of with a tear in his eye. You are always with me, and everything I have is yours. How could you miss that? He didn't say that, but that's sort of the implication. How can you miss that? I'm here with you, and you're here with me, and you're missing that. In verse 12, the older brother is assumed to be the heir of all that remains of the inheritance, which in lots of technical details, but it would have been two-thirds. The younger brother's inheritance would have only been one-third if there were only two brothers. Another thing we may not miss is verse 32. We had to celebrate and be glad. The original here literally says, it was necessary. It tells us there is a divine necessity. God has a rule. His people must rejoice when salvation comes to others. Maybe especially if it's lost ones who are back. But when salvation comes to others, and sometimes they're nasty folks. I got to take my PIU class into DOC again this week, and that's a very interesting experience, both for the students of PIU and for the inmates of Post 7. Some of those guys did really nasty stuff, but now my students and I got to go in and worship God together with them and praise God. Maybe there's a few that are just pretending. We'll have to let somebody else sort that out. But many of those men are sincere Christians. No matter what they've done, they are now in a Bible study and worshiping God and praising Him together as believers. We should celebrate that they are back. This brother of yours. Through the parable, Jesus taught the Pharisees and the teachers of the law that the outcasts who were receiving abundant life were also Abraham's children. You know, we all know, we've heard the question, who's my brother? Who's my neighbor? And we all know the answer. All the people are our brothers and neighbors. This brother of yours, from the very first crime and the question, am I my brother's keeper, to the rich young lawyer, who is my neighbor, the answer was and always is yes. All of these, the prodigals or frugal, wild or calm, nasty or obedient, these are our family if we are in God's family. Why did the older brother react the way that he did? Jesus didn't really specifically tell us. We can't really question the thinking of the fictional character. As I've mentioned before, he doesn't really exist and he cannot think. But we may ask why Jesus' opponents reacted so negatively to his ministry to tax collectors and sinners. That's a valid question. Why were they not obeying this word of the Lord? One reason is that this may have resulted from the view that godly people should not associate with ungodly people because that they would be tempted to share in their evil deeds. This is an overreaction, as verse 2 of chapter 15 suggests. A big reason is that the behavior of those sinners clashed head-on with their view of how to achieve righteousness. The full acceptance of repentant tax collectors and sinners, before they could live a holy, godly life, before they could get a good track record in the church, it defied their understanding of godly living. They believed in repentance and forgiveness, but the immediate acceptance of such people as righteous was difficult, maybe impossible to accept. Maybe despite the claim that the law was a delight, many of Jesus' opponents saw it as a burden on all that all people should have to bear. Everybody's got to go through this if I had to go through it. not a very godly attitude. To receive forgiveness freely, apart from bearing such a burden, made their meticulous keeping of the law seem unnecessary and worthless. Rather than feeling sorry that these outcasts missed out on the joy of the life of an obedient faith, they were angry that they could receive salvation without having to bear the burden of obediently keeping the law. Not a good attitude. The question has often been asked about how the older brother responded to his father's words in verses 31 and 32. Again, I emphasize, this is a parable, a work of fiction Jesus used to make a point. There's no real older brother. Jesus did not want this character to respond. He did not want to tell us the answer to that question. He ceased to exist after verse 32. But again, on the other hand, the question of how the Pharisees and teachers of the law responded to Jesus' parable is legitimate. There is no indication of how this group of Pharisees and scribes responded, but it is clear that they usually responded negatively. It seems they didn't get the parable, or they got mad because of the way Jesus told it. Do you think Jesus' point is that we should be open and loving to all the rascals of the world who don't always do what they should? Do we have a good son to-do list that everyone should follow? If I had to follow it, they should follow it too. Do we think we've earned our place? And maybe most importantly, that others have to earn their place in the family too? We seem to want what we deserve if it's good, but get angry if someone else didn't get what he deserved because they didn't act nice. The younger brother got what he didn't deserve and didn't get what he did deserve, right? Do we get angry about that? Do we easily forget that we don't get what we deserve, just exactly like the little brother? It may have been one of Jesus' most powerful and important points. We are flooded by his grace just as the younger brother was. We don't deserve to have the fattened calf killed for us. We don't deserve to have a celebration party or a ring or a robe or new sandals. The Father wants us to have them because of his great love. We have been flooded with grace, amazing grace, abundant grace. We talk about that grace a lot. How can we forget these truths? Jesus spoke of this often and in various ways, but always wanted us to know that he loves us, every one of us. And he forgives every one of us. He pays the debt we cannot pay to forgive our sins and give us eternal life with his Father. We should rejoice and celebrate the welcome feast because we are welcome. And we need to celebrate the welcome feast for all those who need our Savior and all who come to him. Don't be that older brother. Don't forget to rejoice when others come to know Jesus. Whether they're nasty or nice, doesn't matter. Don't forget to rejoice with any and every sinner who comes to Jesus, saved by grace through faith. Amen. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, the compassionate Father in this story Jesus told, we thank you and praise you for your amazing grace. We thank you for this amazing story that can teach us so much about how we should live, how we should act, how we should treat others. Lord, we thank you that Faith Church is very open and receives many visitors and even some rascals from time to time. We thank you for that blessing. We ask that you'll continue to open our hearts to all those who need you. Lord, you are so very good. Your love is indescribable. It is so wonderful, and so complete, and so full. And so we ask that you will once again fill us with that love. Help us to forgive each other and others because of the great forgiveness that you've given us. Lord, we pray all of these things with gratitude in our hearts. In Jesus' precious and holy name, amen.